So this morning, we will first of all turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, verse 16. Exodus 25 and verse 16. Thank you. And you shall put into the ark of the testimony, which I will give you, you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. And then for another reading, Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. Leviticus 16 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. What I would like to consider with you this morning and this evening is some thoughts on eternal security. And the way I'm going to do it is I got the idea from David Gooding when he, in another context and another problem, he said this. Speaking of the problems in the Corinthian church, David Gooding points out that Paul corrected each one by relating it to the gospel. More than even their interest in the mistakes, we will be interested in the way that Paul seeks to put these mistakes right. We will observe that he does not simply quote a specific rule from the Christian handbook. Rather, he calls them back to the basic Christian gospel and points out how their mistaken behavior conflicts with the glorious wonders and the basic principles of our great Christian salvation that has been procured for us by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he writes, it is possible for us, even in the church activities, gradually to drift away and lose our grip on the very basic elements of the gospel and fail any longer to perceive their wonder and their wealth. So he was writing that the idea of correcting the problems in the Corinthian church got the pattern was to get back to the gospel. And that's the pattern I would like to use to consider this topic of eternal security, to look at it from the standpoint of the gospel. And by understanding the gospel, we will understand that we are secure in Christ if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. You see, there's two problems that can occur in this topic. The first is to doubt the reality of our security in Christ, to not believe the truth of it or to wonder about the truth of it. What does the Bible say about eternal security? And the second problem is, even if we do believe in eternal security, we can lack assurance. And so what God wants us to understand from his word is that both the fact of eternal security and that we can have assurance right now. John said in 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is a present tense. We can know right now that we have eternal life. We can know right now that we are on our way to heaven. We can know right now that if we should pass into death right now, or just in a few minutes from now, that we will be immediately in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have that as an assurance right now. And so how will we do this? We will, first of all, look this morning at the term propitiation and to see what that speaks to the topic of eternal security. And then this evening, reconciliation. So here in the mercy seat, we see the type or the picture of propitiation. In fact, the word in the New Testament is translated in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5 as the mercy seat. And then the same Greek word in Romans 3:25 in a couple of other places is translated propitiation. And so we see here that the mercy seat is a type of this truth of propitiation. Well, that's a big word. So what does propitiation mean? And it's not a word used very often in Scripture. Well, reading what a number of people wrote, I put together my own brief definition. It's the satisfying of God's holy law, the meeting of its just demands, so that God can be merciful and freely forgive those who come to him through Christ. And so it's providing a way for God to show mercy. God is a merciful God. God is, it says in the Psalms, is great in mercy. Micah 7 verse 18 says God delights in mercy. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says he is rich in mercy. And so God is a God, our God is one who loves to show mercy. But he cannot do so if it's going to violate his justice, his character. He must remain righteous. He must remain holy. And so he wants to provide a way to show mercy to us. And so in the mercy seat, we see that picture. We see the picture that within the ark is two tablets, which are the God's law and the Ten Commandments, part of the law, the Ten Commandments, which God wrote and were placed in the ark. But there was a covering placed over top. And it was a gold cover, a gold lid, and on each end of the lid were two cherubim, one on each end, that were molded into the lid, and they faced each other with their wings stretching out to meet each other, but then extending up to heaven, and they were signifying the holiness of God. But then their eyes were downwards towards the mercy seat. And what they were looking at was the covering or what covered the broken tablets. And they were broken because people broke God's law. And we all have been born in sin. We are all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's pictured in these tablets. But between the tablets and God's presence is the mercy seat. And so as we read in Leviticus, to come into the presence of God is a place of judgment. It's a place of death. You cannot just come into the presence of God as we are. It is certain death. And two of Moses' sons found that out. Two of Aaron's sons found that out. And they died. They didn't come into with a prescribed way into God's presence. We cannot just show up before God in our sinful condition. But we did that this morning, didn't we? How is that? Well, God has provided a propitiation, a covering, so that we can now come into his presence and God will welcome us and he will show us mercy because of Christ, our propitiation. So let's explore this a little bit to see how it speaks to our eternal security. So our first point is this. We are eternally secure because it's not what we bring, but what God has provided. It's not what we bring, but it's what God has provided. God has provided a propitiation for our sins. Turn for a moment to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 John 4 and verse 10. In this is love, Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You look at any religion, you look at any cult today, you look at the pagan religions past and present, you look at every form of worship through the course of history, they have a common thread which is different from what the Bible teaches is the correct way. And it's this, that there's the idea that with gifts or sacrifices or something that we bring to God, we can appease God. And so we see all kinds of cases in history where people have brought sacrifices. Some are horrific. Some have sacrificed their children over the course of history. We have that example with Moloch in the Old Testament. And they would offer their children as a sacrifice with the idea that maybe God would look with favor upon them, that they would appease God. But the testimony of Scripture is this. We cannot bring anything to God that will cause him to look upon us with favor. There's nothing we can bring. It's the only thing that will bring satisfaction to God is what he has provided. And so as we read here that God so loved us, he sent his Son. That's a wonderful thought in John 3:16, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. That word so means in what way or in what manner did God love the world? And so you could ask the question, how did God love the world? It was he so loved the world. He did it in this way, in this manner, that he sent his only begotten Son. That is how God demonstrated his love to the world, by sending his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so the Bible says that propitiation is described in the gospel always as a work of God, never as a work of mankind. There's nothing humanity can bring of themselves to make God favorable. And so that's the fallacy or the wrong thinking, to think that we can, with our good works, make ourselves right with God. To think that we, by going to church, can make ourselves right with God. By turning over a new leaf and becoming a better person, that we can make ourselves right with God. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. And so there's nothing we can bring. And so all the through history, people have tried to bring something of themselves or something they possess, and it cannot make them right with God. God himself must provide the propitiation. And so the wonderful news is God himself was the originator of a propitiation that has provided the only means through which his wrath can be appeased and sinful man can be reconciled to him. And that is, again, because we are totally incapable of satisfying God's justice. The only way we will satisfy God's justice outside of Christ is spending eternity in hell. That will be the satisfying of God's justice for all those who reject the Lord Jesus. That will satisfy his justice to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. It's the only way outside of Christ. And so God himself sent his Son to satisfy his justice. And that's the only propitiation that can be acceptable to God. And it was provided by God himself. And so how does this relate to eternal security? Well, God is the all-wise, all-knowing, omniscient God. And so he knows what's necessary to satisfy his justice. And so he has provided what's necessary. And so in his wisdom, he knows what's needed, and he provided what was needed to satisfy his justice. And that was his Son. We have that picture in Isaiah 59 in another context, when God was looking for a savior for Israel in the situation they were in. And he looked and he saw that there was no man. So then he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. And that's a picture of what the Lord did at Calvary, isn't it? His own arm brought salvation. And at Calvary, he stretched out his arms on the cross and brought salvation. And through his own righteousness, he has brought and offered salvation to the world. God himself provided the necessary sacrifice. And then the motivating fact here, as we read, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And so we can take great comfort in our security in this, that it is born out of the love of God. Out of the love of God, he has provided the necessary sacrifice. And if he's provided his own son, we know he will finish the work that he has begun in us. As we read in Romans 8, verse 32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's done this, giving up the most precious one for us, will he not give us all things? Will he not bring us to our final resting place with him? And so we are safe and secure because God has provided the necessary satisfaction. And we don't come with anything other than we come by faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's our first point. We are eternally secure. It's not what we bring, but what God has provided. The second point, we are eternally secure because Christ is a propitiation for the believing sinner. For the believing sinner. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. He set him forth as a propitiation, or in literally as propitiatory, speaking of the fact that he was a person. Unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, where the high priest would bring an offering, not himself, but an animal sacrifice. But our great high priest himself was the propitiation. He was the propitiatory. He was the actual priest and the sacrifice. And so he offered himself. So we look at the Old Testament Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, where you have nobody can come into the presence of God. The presence of God is a place of judgment. It's a place of death. And if on any day anyone came into the behind the veil, they would be struck dead. God's presence is a place of judgment. But on that one day, the Day of Atonement, which Israel still recognizes today, they call it Yom Kippur. Kippur means covering, speaking of that lid covering over on the top of the ark. On that one day, that only one person could come behind the veil, and that was the high priest. If anyone else came behind the veil on that day, they would be struck dead. And the high priest had to come in the prescribed way. He had to come with blood. He had to come with the blood of the goat. And he applied it before the mercy seat. He applied it in front of the mercy seat and on top of the mercy seat. And once it was applied, a place of judgment and death, which the presence of God is, became a place of mercy. A place of judgment and death became a place of mercy because the blood spoke of substitution, that an animal had died as a substitute for the people. And then the high priest would come out and he would confess the sins over the live goat, the scapegoat, and it would be led out into the wilderness, never to return again. And so Christ was the fulfillment of both of these. He was the slain sacrifice for our sins, and he was the one who bore our sins all by himself. He was the scapegoat. And so Christ is our substitute, and we, Christ as our substitute, his blood is a one-time sacrifice never to be repeated. In the Old Testament, it had to be repeated over and over every year, had to be repeated on an annual basis, had to be repeated. But our great high priest, his sacrifice was a one-time sacrifice. He's an infinite God. He's a son of God who became man, shed real blood, human blood. But as the son of God, he has the infinite capability to bear the sins of the whole world. And as the Holy One, all our sins were laid upon the Holy One. And he now is our propitiation. He is the satisfaction of God's justice. And so as our substitute now, because God's justice has been satisfied, God can now show mercy to the ones who believe in Christ. It was behind the veil that this was done in the Old Testament, but as we read here in Romans 3:25, God set forth Christ, and it speaks of him being in public view. And we know at Calvary, in where it occurred, it was on a crossroads where there were people constantly going by, and we see people in the Gospels going by, wagging their heads and looking at him, and Christ was in full view of all who were there. He was set forth as a public example. He was set forth to be identified with sinners. The sinless one was identified with sinners. And so he set him forth. So a place of judgment is now a place of mercy through the blood of Christ. The wonderful news today is God does not have to be asked to be propitious. He is, because of Christ's death. The sinner does not come to God to ask for mercy. You see, in these different religions and cults, we see them coming begging God for mercy. We don't come to God to beg for mercy. The sinner can come to God knowing that he is a merciful God because of what Christ has done. And so we come not to beg for mercy, but we come to a merciful God. A merciful God. So how does that speak to our security? If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, how can you know that you are eternally secure? We'll turn to 1 John chapter 2. And verse 2, he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. When Christ died on the cross, he died for the sins of the whole world. And so it's not true to say he just died for the believer. He died for the sins of every single person. He's made it possible for anyone to come to Christ. And so that's why anybody here this morning that's not yet trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, your sin's not too great to be saved, because God is a merciful God and Christ has already paid the penalty for your sins. But you must accept it, you must believe it, you must take it by faith that when Christ died, he died for you, he died for me. And to recognize that God will save you because he is a merciful God. He knows that when Christ died for the sins of the whole world. We don't need to turn back to it, but in Romans 3:25, it talks about the fact that God and his forbearance had previously passed over the sins of the people. And so what you have is from Adam all the way to Calvary, sins were only covered. They were never taken away. God was still looking ahead to Calvary. But God could not remain righteous and not judge sin. And so God eventually judged sin at Calvary to show, and it showed that he is a righteous God. He demonstrated his righteousness when he judged Christ at Calvary. Not because Christ deserved it, but because Christ was bearing our sins as our substitute. Christ and God were showing that sin must be dealt with. Sin must be judged. And so at Calvary, God demonstrated his righteousness. After all these years of not dealing with sin, he then did deal with sin by judging sin at Calvary. And so he demonstrated his righteousness. But then it goes on in verse 26 of Romans 3 to say that God will demonstrate his righteousness by saving all those who have faith in Jesus. And he does that so he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is righteous and saving anyone today. He would be unrighteous if he did not. He would be unrighteous if he said, that sin is too great, I cannot save that person. First of all, he wouldn't do that because he knows that Christ was the propitiation. He bore all the sins of the world. And also, he's a merciful God that wants to save. God delights in mercy. And God right now, if you're here this morning without Christ, God wants to save you. He loves you. He wants to show mercy to you. But you must come in the right way. You must do so by recognizing Christ as your substitute. and recognizing that you cannot bring anything of your own, but come only with empty hands and look by faith that when Christ died, he died for me. And you put your faith in him. And God will delight to show mercy to the believing sinner. One time, a teacher compared this truth to a credit card and a debit card. He said that during the Old Testament, God looked ahead to Calvary, and it was like a credit being built up. Just like today, we might use a credit card. We haven't paid for the stuff yet, but we have it. And so the believing Old Testament saints, God viewed them as good because they were saved on credit, looking ahead to Christ's death at Calvary. But we are post-Calvary, and now what we have is a debit card. That we don't come and are saved by credit. We are saved by the fact that Christ has already paid the penalty for our sins. And so we make use of the debit of God's mercy. And so Christ was the propitiation for the believing sinner. But we are also eternally secure because Christ's propitiatory work endures for the sinning believer. You see, he's a propitiation for the believing sinner, but he's also the propitiation for the sinning believer. And if we look here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And so here we have the reality of the Christian life. God's desire and high goal for us is not to sin. And so John's going to exhort them not to sin. But then he says, if anyone sins, or when you do sin, the idea of if there's when you do sin, knowing that on this side of heaven we will still sin, even though we have the power to say no to sin, we are still in the flesh and we will sin, even though we are believers. But why are we secure even when we sin? Well, first of all, maybe you've talked to someone like this before, or maybe you felt this way before. You think that when you were saved, all your sins were forgiven. But now, every sin you commit after you are saved, then it can cause you to fall out of God's grace. But the reality is when God saved you, he saved you from all your sins, past, present, and future. Because think of Calvary. How many of your sins were present or past at Calvary? At Calvary, I was not even born yet, and all my sins were still future. And at Calvary, Christ bore the penalty for all my sins, which at that time were still future. And so when Christ saved me a number of years ago, it was for the sins I had committed, the sins I would commit a short time after, and the sins I still commit today. Now, that's not going to make us want to live a loose lifestyle and to think, as some have accused us of, sure, that's great, a great plan. You're safe for heaven, but now you can do whatever you want. No, as Paul says in Romans 6, God forbid we should have that attitude. We should, out of appreciation and love for our God, want to please him. And we want to please our Savior and live a life that is most gratifying, and that's one lived in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we do sin, we do have an advocate. And so here we have the intercessory ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has two parts. Two parts to the one, as we read in Hebrews 7, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And it's this. He's our great high priest to help us to not sin. And he's there to help us, and he provides ways to prevent us from sinning and to not sin. But when we do sin, he's our advocate. And so those are the two parts of intercession. He's our high priest to help us not to sin. And he knows our weaknesses and he helps us. But then when we do sin, he's our advocate. He's our comforter. He's the one who's beside us. And he's the one who pleads our case before the Father. Now, of course, the Father's in full agreement that Christ doesn't have to beg God on behalf of us. No, the Father knows that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. So it's his presence in heaven that he is our advocate, that his very presence in heaven is a testimony that he has bore our sins. And so as Kenneth Weiss says it, he himself is a satisfaction. He himself is a satisfaction. He himself, his presence in heaven, is God's satisfaction that his justice has been served, that Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. He's now glorified. He's now at the right hand of God. It's a finished work that he did at Calvary. And his presence in heaven, his very fact that he's there, is God's satisfaction. And so he's our advocate. And so what does that tell us about our security? Well, it tells us that the Father has made our advocate judge of all. And so John 5:22 says, and this is the Lord Jesus himself speaking to the Jews, he says, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. So think of a court case where you are standing before the bench and you see no judge. And you have your advocate or your lawyer beside you, and he looks at you and he winks and he says, I'm the judge. You would feel pretty safe, wouldn't you? That the one who is pleading your case is actually going to rule on your case. And that's the, and I don't want to get too, I don't want to get too trivial or, and we have to be careful in illustrations, but that's actually our position. That's our security, is the fact that the one who is pleading our case, the one who is our advocate, is the one who is actually our judge. And he knows that he has already taken care of our sin. And so just think of that as a court case. You're standing behind an empty bench, and he himself, the one standing beside you, is your judge. The Father has made our advocate judge of all. And here we also see that Jesus Christ is the righteous, unchanging God. And so he doesn't excuse our sin when we sin, but he pleads our case. He doesn't change his opinion of our sin. He's still the righteous, holy Son of God, but he is there to demonstrate that he has already satisfied the justice of God. He's our merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and he makes propitiation for the sins of the people. And so our security is in the fact that Christ is the propitiation, that he has satisfied God's justice. And so if you're here this morning as a believer, you will someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But the judgment seat of Christ is not to for you to be judged for your sins, because Christ has already been judged for your sins. At the judgment seat of Christ, you will be judged for your service to see what rewards you will get. But if you're here this morning without Christ, if you remain in that condition, someday you will be judged for your sins. And you will not be at the judgment seat of Christ. You will be at the great white throne judgment, where every single unbeliever from past, present, and future will stand before God to be judged for their sins and to see what punishment they will get. You don't want to be at that judgment, because there's nobody escapes that judgment. Every single person at that judgment will be lost for eternity. Every one of those people will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. You want to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and you can be this morning, but you must first of all ask yourself, what am I trusting in for my salvation? Am I trying to bring something to God for him to show mercy to me? Or am I trusting in Christ, my substitution, Christ, my propitiation, knowing that he has now provided a way for me to come to the merciful God? I can have confidence this morning that because of Christ, I can come to God and he will always welcome me into his presence. He welcomes the believing sinner. If you're here without Christ, he wants you to be saved. He loves to show mercy. He delights in mercy. He's rich in mercy. He wants to show mercy to you today, but you must come in the right way. There's only one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the only way. It's not that he is trying to be mean or contrary. It's the truth. There's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ today invites you in this day of grace while there's still time to come to Christ. And if you haven't done that, I invite you to do that today. Don't leave this building without trusting the Lord as your Savior. And if you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, take confidence that, first of all, that you want to please Him, but you will fail, you will sin. But Christ is a propitiation for the sinning believer. For the sinning believer. He continues to endure because God never stops being satisfied with Christ's work. He's satisfied yesterday, He's satisfied today, He will always be satisfied with Christ's work. Therefore, the believer is safe and secure in Christ because God is ever satisfied with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God and the comfort it is to us. If we just dwelled on ourselves, we would at times think that we could be lost. We are saved, many of us, but then we see our failings and then we wonder, can we fall out of God's favor? But if we look in Your Word and we look in the Gospel, we say that's impossible because You are forever satisfied with Christ and You will never stop being satisfied with Christ. And that is our security. We are safe in Christ. And so we thank You for the comfort that is to us as believers. Father, if there's anyone here that has not taken that step of faith yet, Father, may it be today because we know You want them to be saved. But the question is, do they want to be saved? Do they want to come to God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray that they will take that step today. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.